Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all out this morning, and I'm excited to be here this morning and be able to have the opportunity to teach Sunday school. If you take your Bibles and open to the book of Daniel, chapter 3, we'll get started this morning. Daniel's one of my favorite books in the Bible, and as a character, I believe he's probably my favorite character in the Bible. His integrity, his character, and consistency all through his life is an inspiration not only to me but to many, and I pray it will be to you too. But actually, we're not going to be looking very much at the life of Daniel this morning. We're going to be looking at the lives of his three companions, commonly known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were their Babylonian names, but their Hebrew names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And we're going to look at a passage today. This is not going to be an easy message for me to preach. God put this message on my heart probably back in November, and I felt that the Lord would have me to preach at the next opportunity I had to speak. And when Pastor asked me to preach this morning, I prayed about it and knew it was the Lord's will. I'd like to look at a message this morning that I've titled, When God Doesn't Seem Good. And we'll get started. I'd like to actually start out by reading probably most of the chapter of Daniel chapter 3. And then after that, we'll have a short time of prayer and we'll get into the message. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, and the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, governors, captains, and judges, and treasurers, and counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and tongues, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people and all the nations and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said unto King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, and psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods. They worship not the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image that I have set up. Now, if ye be ready, at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the image that I have made well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us out of the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. Look at those next few words in verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Again, this morning I'd like to preach a message. I could have titled it several different ways. Perhaps, When God Doesn't Seem Good, which is the title I went for, but maybe another title would be When God Doesn't Come Through. You know, in this fragile human life, we always have trials that come into our lives on a regular basis. And we take them before God, and sometimes we even think we know God's will, and we'll pray for it to come to pass. And sometimes God doesn't answer requests the way that we envisioned it to happen. And we'd like to look at those times this morning, what we can learn from these circumstances, and the character and testimony of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Before we get too much further into the passage, though, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to come before you in prayer. And Lord, we just ask that you'd be with this time as we look into your word. Lord, that you'd receive honor and glory, that you'd have your way in the service. And Lord, that you would teach us what to do when it seems that you're not being good, and that you'd help us always see that, Lord, you are good all the time. And Lord, we just ask that you'd receive all the honor and glory from this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, this morning, I'd like to look at the Hebrew children's testimony. Go back to Daniel chapter 1, if you would. Daniel chapter 1. We'd like to look at how these men stood for God earlier in their lives. This was not just a new thing that they decided to do when a trial came. That they decided, you know what, I'm going to start standing for God. This is something that they had a consistent testimony through their lives that they were going to stand for God no matter what. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 6. Just a little bit of background. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. He stormed into Jerusalem, and he destroyed the city. He killed the king, Jehoiakim, I believe, and then he took these Jewish captives to Babylon. And among these captives were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as well as Daniel. Look at verse 6. It says, now among these, the captives, were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your face is worse looking than the children which are of your sort? Then ye shall make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech ye, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine which they should drink, and gave them pulse. So we see in verse 8 how Daniel, the Bible says that he purposed in his heart that he was not going to defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. And we find out a little bit later that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were also with him in this pact. It wasn't just Daniel purposing in his heart, but they had formed a godly friendship, and that they had purposed in their heart that they were not going to go off the deep end, so to speak. Can you imagine being in their shoes? They were taken from their home. They had probably watched their families be killed, and they had been taken against their will to a strange country where they were encouraged to enjoy all the pleasures of sin for the rest of their lives. And yet they had the courage and the integrity, the character, to say no. No one would have cared had they decided to partake in this wickedness, but they decided that they were not going to defile themselves. Psalm chapter 4, verse 3 says, "But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself." God had a special plan for these men, and it was because they loved God. My question for you is, do you genuinely love God? You know, before you can ever face a trial, before you can ever go through the fires of the furnace, you're going to have to purpose in your heart that you're going to serve God no matter what. And that purposing in your heart to serve God no matter what has got to be driven out of a genuine love for God. You know, a lot, probably everybody in this room, if we were to ask, would say, yes, I love God. But you know, God said something in John chapter 14, verse 15. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Some of us in here who say that we love God, when we're presented with the opportunity to do evil, we'll jump at it. The Bible says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And here are these four men in Babylon who have the opportunity to do whatever they want and get away with it, and nobody would ever care. It would be encouraged. And yet they had the character and the integrity, the spiritual fortitude to say, "I will not do that. I love God, and I'm going to keep his commandments." Before we can ever face the fires of the furnace, we're going to have to determine in our hearts our love for God and our willingness to follow him no matter what. These men loved God, and they loved each other. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." When these men decided that they were going to stand for right no matter the cost, they were going to serve God no matter the cost, they became very close friends. That's apparent through the book of Daniel. If we look at Daniel chapter, it's chapter 2, verse 49. Just a couple pages over probably from where you are. Daniel chapter 2, verse 49. After Daniel interpreted the king's dream, it says, "Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king." We see that they loved each other. They watched out for each other. They provided for each other. They stood with each other. And that is a sign that they not only loved God, but they loved each other. These men had their priorities right. And so we see early in their life, they had a testimony that they were going to serve God no matter what, and they were going to stand together. And then we see in our text, chapter 3, that they're going to stand for God now. Look back at Daniel chapter 3 and verses 9 through 12. Daniel chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. It says, "They spake and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image, and whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth, that he shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." We see that they were standing for right. They were not about to bow the knees to a false god, because that had been very strictly forbidden in God's word. Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. The Lord said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." In verse 5 of Exodus chapter 20, the Lord said, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me." We see how they loved God, and we see in Exodus chapter 20 how God is drawing a parallel here, how to not serve God is to hate him. They had a testimony that they loved God, they served him, and they hated all other false gods. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 6, "And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Keeping God's commandments is inseparable from loving him. If you're here this morning and you don't keep God's commandments, you might want to check your heart. Do you truly love God? Now, I'm not preaching work salvation here this morning. You do not earn salvation by doing good works or keeping the commandments. But the Bible's very clear that when we love God, we will keep his commandments, and that I believe, is probably one of the truest assurances of our salvation. 1 John. John said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." And all through the book, he talks about loving God, keeping his commandments, loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love is the fulfillment of the law, according to Romans. Jesus summarized the entire Ten Commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love is the fulfillment of the law. These men, they loved God, and they loved each other. And they were not about to participate in this demonic activity, this false idol worship. They were accused in verse 12 that they had disregarded the king. And all through the book of Daniel, we see that they obeyed the king. They submitted to his human authority over them. But in areas where they were directly in contrary to the word of God, they stood for the word of God, and they would not submit to the will of the king in those few areas. But they were not being just disrespectful to their human authority. That was a false accusation that these men made against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their testimony was so clear and so sure that in verse 16, they said, "We are not careful to answer thee." That literally means, in the original languages, "We have no need of this matter to present a defense to you. There's no reason for me to go into this, king. You know why I'm not bowing down to that idol." Their testimony was sterling. It was consistent. And they had no need to present a defense to the king. He knew why they were not bowing down. And so we see, first of all, the Hebrew children's testimony. Before you ever enter the fires of a furnace, of a fiery trial, you're going to have to know that you have a testimony that you love God and that you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Second this morning, though, I'd like to look at the fiery trial. Look at verse 15 of Daniel 3. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Now, if ye be ready, at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Nebuchadnezzar was an arrogant king, but he was a powerful king. And there was a clear line drawn in the sand for these Hebrew children. Either you are going to bow down and you're going to worship my God, or you will be thrown into a fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar gave them a second opportunity to bow down to this image, and he gave them a way out. It was an easy way out. All you have to do is bow down and worship this false god. You know, I truly believe that many people, modern people who would consider themselves Christians, if presented with the same opportunity, would probably think to themselves, "What if I bow down and just escape the fiery furnace and then go back to worshiping God? What if I just kind of put on a facade, cross my fingers, bow down, whatever, and then go on my merry way and continue serving God?" But these Hebrew children understood something. They understood that was expressly forbidden in the book of Exodus. They were not to bow down. They were not to worship this false god. And to do so would be to express not just a lack of love, but even hatred toward the God of the Bible. Therefore, to obey the king was to turn their backs on God. And so the way out was not even an option to them. Because of that, they submitted themselves to the penalty of the king and to the mercy of God. Look at Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, if God wills, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." You know, these Hebrew children understood something. That when circumstances of a trial are out of your control, God is 100% in control. When things come into our lives, whether it's financial problems, whether it's marital problems, whether it's health, whether it's any other trial, danger. We understand that when we're not in control, God's 100% in control. God loves his children and he provides for them and he protects them. They understood that. And so they submitted themselves to the mercy of God. No matter the outcome of the trial, they understood that they were within the plan and will of God, and they were submitted to that. Verse 17, it says, if it be so, they recognize that God's in control. If it be so, God's will is what the determining factor here, O king. You think that you're in control. You think that you have the right to be able to throw us into the fiery furnace. If it be so, if God's okay with that, it'll happen. They understood that God was 100% in control of the situation. Then he said, our God, whom we serve. Again, before we enter the fiery furnace, we must make sure that God is our God. I'm not just talking about salvation. I'm talking about relationship. I'm talking about what is God to you? Is he somebody you prayed to earlier in your life and asked him to save you, and voila, you're saved and you go through your life independently of God or seeking his will? Or does God have a real meaning in your life? You're constantly seeking his will. You are constantly in relationship with him. You're seeking his will for everything that you do in life. What is God to you? They said, our God, whom we serve. God wasn't just a figurehead in their mind. He wasn't just the invisible God of Israel, but he was a real person who they had a real relationship with. Is God that to you? If you're going to survive the fires of the furnace, you must make sure that God is your God. And they understood something about their God. They understood that he was able. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. They understood, to a finite degree, the immeasurable power of God. You know, every trial that we come across, God's able. And we understand, but we also understand that God's not always willing to answer a request the way that we want a request to be answered. And the Hebrew children understood that. They said, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able. But then they understood that maybe God's not going to answer the request the way they envisioned it. And so they said, but if not. These are the situations when God doesn't seem good. So many times, and in my own life, when a trial comes into my life and it's beyond my control, I cry like a baby. And I'll tell the Lord, I don't deserve this. I deserve better than this. Why are you doing this to me? And we cry and we act like babies and we whine to the God of heaven as though he's being unjust to us. But these Hebrew children, they rested 100% in the fact that God is in control. He will accomplish his will, and whatever that is, whatever the outcome, I'm going to submit myself to that, and I'm going to uphold my testimony before this king and these evil men. No matter the outcome, they purposed in their heart to serve God alone. When you find yourself in the midst of a trial, don't capitulate to evil expectations. The king had evil expectations for these men. He wanted them to deny their God and bow down and worship his. And when we have trials, sometimes we can lose our minds. We can lose faith in God. We can even turn our backs on God in the midst of a trial. When such things happen, don't capitulate to evil. Just stand resolute in your knowledge that God is good and that he will accomplish his will, and we need to be submitted to that. They understood something. They understood that God always delivers his children. Look at Psalm chapter 34, if you would, please. Keep your finger here in Daniel, but look at Psalm chapter 34, verses 6 through 8. The Bible says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. That's a promise. look at verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Where we have a hang-up sometimes is when God doesn't deliver us the way we expect to be delivered. Did you see that phrase in Daniel chapter 3? He said, and he will deliver us, O king, out of thy hand. The Hebrew children understood that no matter what happened in the fiery furnace, whether God saved them from the fiery furnace or whether they burnt to a crisp in that furnace, that they were going to be delivered from the hand of this evil king. Look at Job chapter 19. Again, keep your finger in Daniel, but you're in Psalms. Just turn back a little bit to the book of Job, chapter 19. Probably the very first book of the Bible that was ever penned. It's the oldest book of the Bible. No doubt these Hebrew children would have been very familiar with this passage. Job chapter 19, verses 26 through 27. Job said this when he was in the fiery furnace, so to speak. Job 19, 26 through 27. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job is saying, one day worms are going to destroy this body, but in my flesh, in my body, that which is going to be destroyed by worms, in my body, one day I'm going to see God. That's the earliest penning of a resurrection in the Bible. Job understood that one day he was going to raise again. He was going to stand before God, and he was going to see God for himself in his flesh. And these Hebrew children understood that to be burnt to a crisp in a fiery furnace was not to be abandoned by God, but it was to be ushered into his presence. They understood that the fiery furnace might be their gateway to God. It wasn't necessarily God turning their backs on them. And in every trial that we face, we need to look at it the same way. No matter what the trial is, it's either going to draw you closer to God or it's going to push you farther away. But the outcome of that trial has to do with your attitude and submission to God's will during that trial. And so we saw this morning the Hebrew children's testimony. We saw the fiery trial. Let's look at the impact that this trial had on the pagan king. In the chapter before, he had said something very interesting. Go back to Daniel and look at chapter 2. He had a dream, and he called in all the wise men and astrologers and everything to interpret the dream. And none of them could do it. And Daniel came in and, with the help of God, the inspiration of God, delivered the dream and the meaning of it to King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar was quite impressed. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 47, it says, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. This is in the chapter right before he went and made a false god. You know what, Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar, he recognized God's power. He recognized his kingship. He recognized his godhead and power and authority. But he wasn't submitted to it. He wasn't like Daniel, Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah, who had a relationship with God. He saw God, and he saw his power, and he had respect for it, but he had no relationship with God whatsoever. And that might possibly be a picture of somebody in this room. Somebody who knows that there is a God, somebody who has respect for God's power. Maybe you believe in creation. Maybe you believe he died on the cross, but you have no relationship with him whatsoever. Salvation is not just a prayer, Lord, save me. The salvation is a relationship with God. And if you're here this morning and you have absolutely no relationship with God, you're no better than this pagan king. God wants to have a relationship with you. He saved you to have a relationship with you. Just as he did Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, where he would walk with them and converse with them in the cool of the day, and they had a relationship with God. After sin came, that relationship was broken, and they could no longer have a relationship with God. God is trying to restore that relationship with man. And this king, he saw God's power, he recognized God's authority, but he did not submit to God's will, had no relationship with him. Apparently, when he said those words, that God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings, he didn't think that applied to himself because of this next chapter. This king in Daniel chapter 3, verse 15, even told these Hebrew children, "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Nebuchadnezzar was his own God. Nebuchadnezzar lived his life doing whatever his will was. He was the final say in everything, and for all intents and purposes, he was his own God. He did not think that that statement that he made in Daniel 2:47 applied to himself. But we see the king's vision. He threw these Hebrew children into the fire furnace because of their refusal to bow and worship his idol that he had set up. But look at verse 25 of Daniel 3. After he threw the Hebrew children into the fiery furnace, look at verse 24, rather. It says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, True, O king. And he answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Most theologians believe that this is a Christophany. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. I would agree with that. But while I was studying this passage, something occurred to me that I had never noticed before. You know, the Bible doesn't say that Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah saw the fourth man in the furnace. It's entirely possible that the only person who saw that fourth man was Nebuchadnezzar himself. You know, it's possible that the entire purpose of the fiery furnace was just so this evil pagan king could get a glimpse of God and see again his power. Now, the fact remains, whether these Hebrew children saw the fourth man in the fire or not, that God was very close to them. When you trust God in a trial, and you're going through that trial and you're submitted to His will, listen, God is close to you. God's never far off. Sometimes it seems like we look for Him and we search for Him and we can't find Him anywhere. And we cry out to Him and we ask for deliverance and there's no answer. But I want you to know that in the midst of the fiery furnace, God is right there with you. I think of the psalmist who said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." You know, there's no place that we can go to hide from God's presence. And as his children, he loves and cares for us and provides for us, and he'll be with us whether we're in the fiery furnace or out of it. But it's entirely possible that the entire reason that this trial existed was so that this king could simply get a glimpse of God. My question for you is, are you willing to submit to a trial in order for other people to see God working? Whether it is a situation that of my pastor friends who's dying from cancer, it could be that the entire reason was so that doctors could hear the gospel, and I promise you they have. There have been stories of unbelievable divine appointments where they've been able to witness to people and share the gospel in Mexico and all around the United States through cancer treatments. You know, it's entirely possible that the entire reason that this happened was not even that somebody would get saved, but that they'd take the next stepping stone closer to God, closer to salvation. And we see that in Nebuchadnezzar's life. This was just a stepping stone toward his own salvation. After Nebuchadnezzar let the Hebrew children out of the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar said in verse 28 of chapter 3, "Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve and worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language that or which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." You know, Nebuchadnezzar recognized again something about God. He recognized that God is all-powerful. No other God can match his power. But again, it was still the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was not his own God. Nebuchadnezzar at this point was still a lost man, but you know what? He's taking a step closer. Look with me, if you will, please, at Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. This is an interesting chapter of Daniel chapter 4 because I believe Nebuchadnezzar himself penned it. It was his own personal testimony of how God humiliated him, made him like a beast. He was driven from the face of men, and he ate grass as a cattle, so until God had thoroughly humbled him. And at the end of the chapter, Daniel chapter 4 and verse 37, the Bible says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those who walk in pride he is able to obey." So I believe that Nebuchadnezzar will one day be in heaven. I believe that Nebuchadnezzar understood at that point that God was the only God, and that he was worthy of serving. I believe that Nebuchadnezzar had a relationship with God. And this fiery trial that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah went through was just a stepping stone for Nebuchadnezzar in coming to know the God of heaven. So we've seen the Hebrew children's testimony. We've seen the fiery trial. And we've seen the impact on a pagan king's heart. But let's look very quickly in the remaining time what we can learn from this account. First of all, the circumstances that come into our lives are 100% within the control of God. No matter what circumstances they are, no matter how dark the trial seems, God's 100% in control. The next thing that we find is that God is always worth loving and serving. Even when it seems that God's not being good, even when it seems that he could easily deliver us from this trial and he's not doing it, God is still loving, he's still gracious, he's still good, and he's still worth your love, and he's worth your service. We see that God has a specific plan for your trial, and that plan in the trial may not even involve you specifically, you just have to go through it. We see that we will always be delivered from the trial, even if it's not the way we expected it to be. Maybe it's through death, maybe it's through some other means, but God always delivers his children in the trial. We see that God will always be near us in the trial, even if we cannot see him. Psalm chapter 145, verse 18 through 20, the Bible says, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. To all that call upon him in truth, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy." We see that God always is near us in a trial, even if we don't see him. We also find in this passage, this account rather, of Daniel chapter 3, the fiery furnace, that we're not supposed to have an attitude of, "God, I don't deserve this," when we're in the trial. I'd like to share a little bit of a testimony in closing. And for that testimony, I'd like you to turn to Micah chapter 6. It's a small book, shortly before the book of Matthew. That was Malachi. Micah. There we go. Micah chapter 6. There was a time in my life just several years ago that I went through some very deep waters. It was what was by far the darkest time in my life. And during that time, I was going through not just one trial, not two trials, but three trials that I would consider to have been very, very serious. And they all came to a head within a day of each other. and I was crushed. It was by far the darkest time in my life. And I'll never forget praying and telling the Lord that I don't deserve this. Why are you letting this happen to me? At the time, I was on deputation. At the time, I didn't have any unconfessed sin in my life. I really felt like I was living for the Lord. I was trying to accomplish His will, and everything was going okay in my life. And then these trials came into my life, and I was like, Lord, what's with this? I don't deserve these trials. I deserve better than this, was my attitude. And I'll never forget having my devotions one morning and just kind of going through the motions. I was bitter at God. I came to Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. It says, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And I'll never forget, I read those words, do justly. I'm thinking, yeah, Lord, I was doing that. And then it says, love mercy, and I scoffed in my heart. Because mercy is when God withholds punishment from you that you deserve. Grace is when God gives you something good that you don't deserve. Mercy is when God withholds evil that you do deserve. And that passage says, love mercy. And I was looking at my life and I was like, Lord, I feel like you're punishing me for something I didn't even do. I feel like I'm going through a trial right now that I don't deserve. I deserve better than this. And God had to teach me. It took a long time. That just like I cannot earn salvation by my good works, I cannot earn God's grace. I can't earn God's grace, favor, or mercy by my good works either. Being on deputation and being involved and active in ministry and trying to serve God and living a righteous life does not make me immune to trials. It doesn't mean that God's just going to pour grace into my life. And when I came across that passage that said, love mercy, I had to really look for it. And God taught me something. He taught me that no matter what happens in my life as a child of God, no matter how dark my life gets, no matter how bad my life gets, God is going to one day deliver me from eternal hell. And I will get to live for the rest of eternity under the grace of God, under the mercy of God. And no matter how bad this life gets, no matter how dark the trials seem, no matter how hot the furnace is, I get to live for eternity under the mercy of God. I can't earn that. I can't deserve that. And we have precious people in our church right now and friends that are going through dark trials. God's not chastising them. God's not punishing them. It's not of evil that they've done, but God has a purpose for it, and He's still 100% in control. And if we can just learn to submit ourselves to God during that trial, learn to continue to do justly, do right, keep God's commandments, love Him, walk with Him, love that mercy, and walk humbly with God, He'll bring us out on the other side of the trial. It may not be the way we envisioned it, but there is a fiery furnace waiting for each one of us that one day we're going to go through. And if we submit to God's will, we do justly, we love mercy, and we walk humbly with God, God will bring us out of that trial. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You for just the opportunity that we have to look into Your Word. I pray, Lord, that You would take this message, that You'd receive all the honor and all the glory, and that You would use it to accomplish Your will, to encourage those who are going through trials and to prepare us for the trials that are no doubt coming our way. We love You. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.